We know heaven will be wonderful, but dare we ask how wonderful? Well, today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley addresses that question.
If while on the earth you were blessed financially and you prospered and God gave you a lot of blessings and material things, but you were a believer and you come to the end of your life and you depart and go to heaven, you are far, far better off than you have ever been before.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. How much would you value the advice of a convict? Well, if that convict was the Apostle Paul, it's worth listening to. And given that his words in 2 Timothy were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God can use those insights to change our lives. Let's get that process started.
All right, the title of the message, When Heaven Calls, 2 Timothy chapter 4. One day heaven's going to come calling. And I would say that these are the times and the seasons, at the very least, to have our eyes looking into the heavens. For when you see these things begin to come to pass, know that my coming is near, even at the door. So we have that hope. Now, on the other side, even if the Lord doesn't come for us, let's say in the rapture of the church, then we're going to Him. So all of us are going to have a personal rapture and that moment of going to be with the Lord. Paul has come to that moment in his life. He has been told about it, warned about it. And we're only going to look at three verses this morning. They're rich verses. And part of it is quite famous for what Paul said. Here's Paul's valedictory speech at the end of his life. It's the last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, and now we're to the last chapter and the last words. Here's what your brother, the Apostle Paul, said 2,000 years ago in a Roman prison cell. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. There's a famous line by Frederick Langbridge where he pictures two men, both in prison, but who are in two different universes in the way they perceive their situation. And one line says simply this: two men looked through the bars. One saw the mud, but the other saw the stars. The Apostle Paul is giving us, as it were, he's saying, hey, okay, guys, it's the end of my life. I want to gather through this letter all my brothers and sisters who live now and all who will read my last words. Sit down. I'd like to share some things as I come to the end of life upon the earth. Paul's languishing in a cold, dark cell, and it was literally a hole in the ground with a hole up at the top letting in maybe a little bit of light. Just enough food to keep them alive to make through their trial so the sentence could be given. And Paul was in the place, the death row of that Roman cell and that Roman prison. He wasn't getting out. God had already told him, Paul, it's my will that you give your life as a martyr. So here he is in this cell, and you can almost, if we could go in and imagine him, he's covered in mud. It wasn't like you could walk down the hall and get a nice shower and freshen up. It's dripping cold in that particular place. In fact, the Mamertine prison is a place, if you've ever been to Italy and to Rome, that can be visited. And it is a terrible place. And at the same time, Paul is a nobody. I can almost imagine with our modern sensibilities doing a little historic study of him, if as it were, we could take the camera up on our shoulder and go in and look at this individual, he would be probably, to modern eyes, a picture, a pathetic picture. Here's a guy who at one time was quite famous and well-known, well-respected within his family, Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was a scholar. And then, you know, as it were, something happened. He became a believer in Jesus as the Messiah, and he lost everything. He has lost his prestige. He has lost his station in life. He has lost much of his, the wealth and whatever that his family had had. He has lost everything, and he has been hounded and chased and persecuted and hated, stirred up strife, divisions. I mean, cities have gone to blows over wherever this guy has gone. And now here he is with his shoulders, you know, I can see them kind of bent over and his gray head as he sits there. And as the camera would kind of zoom in, it would be, a rather pathetic picture, at least in the eyes of the world. But if I could come alongside of you and say, hey, let's put the camera down. Let's not have that lens between us and the Apostle Paul. This is a rare moment. Let's take advantage of it. Would you mind? Oh, all right. You put the camera down somewhere in the corner there. Say, would you mind walking up, grab hold of that cell door where this man that you've heard about is? Let's open it up. Let's go inside. As you walk around and you see him, you come around to the front of where he is, and he's sitting on a little stool, and so you get a little stool and you sit down opposite him. What would you see? I would suggest to you that as he realized someone has come in and he lifted his face and you looked into his eyes, you would immediately see what this was all about. It would maybe take your breath away, because you would see, yes, on the outside, scars all over his head, his face. He's been rocks thrown at him. If you could see any from his arms, any of his shoulder exposed, lashes, shipwrecks, beatings, stonings. I mean, it would be like, whoa. But then you would see his eyes. And in his eyes, you would see something that I don't think you would have seen in any other human being. You would see, how would you describe it? It was like fire, light. There was something burning. It would be a good word to describe what came through those eyes. Glory. It was, another one said, like divine. There was the presence of the glory of God, and it shined with all the outward problems and mud and filth and dirt and scars. Inside the man, the Bible says, Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. You would see, woo, life inside of him. And see, and the amazing thing is the fire and the glory and the light and the spirit and the love and the piercing, burning gaze of this man. You could go to all the rich and all of the famous and all of the powerful and all those who had their robes and their Roman sovereignty and their wealth and their pomp and their circumstance, and none of them would have in their eyes what this poor individual who is in a Roman cell had. He had life, eternal life, and you could see it in him as it burned through his eyes. If you had the courage then to ask him some questions, how did you get here? You would see a smile break upon his worn face, and he would say, let me tell you something that happened to me, what seems like just yesterday. I was a hater and a persecutor of a man named Jesus, Yeshua of Nazareth. But while I was on the road to Damascus, Syria, I saw the glory of God burning and brilliantly shining brighter. The sun disappeared and it knocked me to the ground. And a voice spoke, and the voice said, this is Jesus, Yeshua of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And from that moment, he entered into my heart. I was struck blind for 3 days. Seeing the vision of the glory of God in Jesus and hearing his voice, I saw no earthly thing for 3 days until a very generous man, a nice man, in the city of Damascus laid his hands upon me and prayed for me again in Jesus' name. And immediately my eyesight was given back and I could see. And from that moment, the Lord began to lead me and guide me. And I have lost everything of earthly value. And yet I have gained heaven in my soul. And if I possibly could, I would take everything that I have within me and give it to you. And I offer it to you if you would but know and follow and love Jesus. That's what would happen to you. He would begin sharing with you Jesus. He didn't care who you were, how powerful, how rich, how famous. He had shared with the sovereigns of Rome. He had shared with Festus. He had shared with Felix. He had shared with the high priest. He'd share with anybody. He wasn't afraid. I am telling you, I have seen Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He has forgiven me. And I love him because he first loved me. And I want the whole world to know, and I've given up everything in this life that the world might know the love that I have experienced through him. He says, my life is being poured out. This vivid image of being poured out like a drink offering comes from the Jewish custom of pouring out wine at the base of the altar as part of a ritual sacrifice of a lamb. The image of red wine splashing down upon the altar became to Paul a beautiful metaphor of his life. He goes, you know how much blood I've spilled in my life? You know how much blood has been taken from me? And he goes, but to me, I don't bemoan it or complain about it. I didn't love the suffering, but my heart, if you could know what I feel, it's a privilege for me to suffer for him. I love him so much. My life is poured out for him. And now finally, as will happen, he is to be executed and have his head cut off. That's what history tells us happened to the Apostle Paul. Eventually was able to go, and he preached before what history describes as Caesar Nero. And I can only imagine, as Paul, with all of his heart, preached, wanting Nero to repent, give his life to Jesus Christ. And then he was martyred for his faith. And yet at the same time, if you had gone into that cell expecting to find somebody that's depressed, you wouldn't have found that. In fact, you would have found somebody that, though you're free, living on the outside and your whole life before you, you would feel like this guy has more joy and more life and more reality and more triumph than I do. And yet look at his circumstances. And that's because his life was so entwined with Jesus Christ. You would get lost between, this is Paul, but he sounds like Jesus. And there is something of Jesus that I see in him and hear of him, and that's all he wants to talk about is Jesus. Paul here says, he talks about his departure. He doesn't say, I'm going to die. Because in the worldly sense, death is like, for atheists, that's over. There is no life after death. There's no supernatural. There's no place called heaven, let alone hell. You get a dirt blanket, that's it. You're done. Don't exist forever. Paul would say, no way. I'm not going to die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He rose from the dead, even though I didn't believe him at first. But when I saw him alive, speaking to me from heaven, I believe now. And that's why I've gone all over the world 3 times sharing that message. And apparently he was pretty effective because 2,000 years later, there's approximately 2.5 billion people who say Paul was right. There is life after death. There is eternal life. There is heaven. Paul did not see his life is ending, and he certainly was not afraid, which is kind of odd. Many people get afraid because of death. No fear in this guy whatsoever. The word translated departure is used in the Greek literature to describe the loosing of a ship from its moorings. It is a ship lifting its anchor, tossing off the ropes, and rising with the tide so that the winds can carry her now to sea and to her destination. That's how Paul viewed the next step of his life. I'm not going to die. I am departing. I am going someplace. I have a destination. It's called heaven. C.S. Lewis describes it in the book titled The Last Battle, where it's explained to some children who have died or crossed over. And here's how he describes it. They were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, and which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. What a great description of heaven. The never-ending story, wherein every succeeding chapter gets better than the one before. That was the dream of Paul's life and the destiny that he truly lived for. Philippians 1:23, he said, I desire to depart, to cast off the ropes and be with Christ, which is better, he said, by far. Paul's attitude was, those who have departed from earth and gone to the heaven that they've waited their lives for are far better off. If you are 70, 80, 90 years of age, and you in faith depart from the earth and you go to heaven, you are far better off. If while on the earth you were blessed financially and you prospered and God gave you a lot of blessings and material things, but you were a believer and you come to the end of your life and you depart and go to heaven, you are far, far better off than you have ever been before. There's no end to anything. It's only the beginning of the rest of eternity. So Paul said, I'm ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure. What a great way to look at the end of life or the beginning of that new life that will be in heaven. Then in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Three sentences sum up his whole life. I have fought the good fight. He looked at life as a battle. Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6 Roman soldier. In fact, he was chained to Roman soldiers for a good portion of his life. So he got to know them very well. And in fact, I love it. In one of his letters, he writes, and many of Caesar's household bring you greetings. And some of the soldiers say, hey, brother in the Lord. Hey, sorry. But in other words, they're chained. Can you imagine what it would have been like? You're a Roman soldier. You know nothing. Your parents are a little pagan, but now paganism is kind of going out. People don't really worship the statues, and you're in supposedly modern times. And now you come, and you're chained to this guy, this Jewish guy named Paul, and he keeps talking about the Messiah named Jesus. And you blow him off at first, and you go, how did I get chained to this nutball? And there you are, 24 hours a day. But there's something about him that affects you. It's like, this guy is way different. Then you discover, listening to him, with all the problems we got in the Roman Empire, and this is the guy we got to keep in chains and locked up? He's talking about forgiveness and love and heaven and spiritual things. We got to chain a guy up for that? So then they get it, and Paul wouldn't let it go. Keep talking and asking questions. And so then he says, then what about this? And Paul giving the answer and opening his eyes. And finally, this big Roman soldier's heart melting and bowing his head as the Apostle Paul leads him into the eternal family of God. That happened again and again and again and again. Paul said, and you could, when you looked at this guy, and if you could see him with all of his spiritual armor in a supernatural way, see him standing there going, I have fought the good fight. Nobody knocked me down because I was covered in the Lord Jesus from head to toe. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Notice that Paul didn't say, I won the race. He just says, I finished it. Okay, brothers and sisters, look at me for just a moment. May I encourage you? It's not about winning. It's about getting to the end. And every one of you has a different race set before you. You know what Paul's looked like. Yours is different. Some of ours, our race is longer. Some it's shorter. Some of you, it's real windy. It's got nothing but turns. And others, it's kind of straight. But whatever race is unique just to you. No one else runs your race. And all God requires and asks is finish. Okay, what's the finish line? I kept the faith. Get to the finish line. Paul's at the end. He's gonna lose his life. You know, Rome erroneously is gonna kill this guy, martyr him, chop his head off. And he goes, you know what? I don't care. If this is the price of knowing Jesus and heaven and spreading the gospel and the fruit that will remain unto him, I love him more than my own life. I'm willing to give my life. And if I become an inspiration and an encouragement to others, then so be it. I'm not afraid. I've already been there. And in fact, this has been my destination and goal my whole life. I am setting sail. I'm tossing off the ropes. I'm going to heaven. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And then lastly, he says, therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I don't know if you realize this, but there are seven crowns mentioned in the Bible. It's a reminder to you, and this is not merely, you know, some kind of little story to make you feel good about the future. It happens to be real. If you are born again of Jesus Christ, you are a member, and I say it with all the respect I can, but with all the simplicity of what God's word says, you have been born into a royal family. You are part of a royal family. You will wear crowns. There are seven of them mentioned, but the one that Paul picks out, not the crown of glory or the crown of this or that, he says the crown of righteousness. There's nothing like saying, you know what? My life is right. I'm right with God. I'm right with my own mind. I'm in my right mind. I'm right with my fellow man. I'm right with my brothers and my sisters and the family of Christ. I'm right. And I'm going to spend eternity enjoying that relationship and intimacy with him. And it's not just for me, Paul said, as if I am special, but for all those who love his appearing. God doesn't have favorites. He spoils all of his children uniquely, but he also spoils all of his children generously. You're going to wear a crown one day and be with Jesus. Amen?
Great personal encouragement from the Apostle Paul's writings in 2 Timothy. Pastor Ray Bentley with our study today here on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message on CD if you'd like. It's a study called When Heaven Calls, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, When Heaven Calls. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.